Well, like the Temple Mount that Isaiah lifts up in our text today, our meeting house, the Congregational Church of Brookfield, literally is a house on a hill. We're not only at the crossroads where five roads meet, we're at the crest of a hill. And I've come to enjoy coming back up that hill for night meetings and seeing our beautiful white steepled church emerge from the darkened woods from any direction I choose. From one Wednesday night last winter when I was coming up Silver Mine Road, I caught this beautiful glimpse in through that side window of bells flashing in the warm light. And I happened to be listening to a CD of Joni Mitchell on my car, singing, "These Are the Good Old Days." You know that song? It was like the soundtrack to a movie of our church life here together. And it is a moment of pure contentment and joy that I will treasure forever. We are so blessed here in this place, many of us, to have experienced the love of Christ in our worship or through the love of our neighbors in this church. We have each had moments, I'm sure, when we were sure we had a glimpse, if only for a brief shining moment, of God's hope and vision for our congregation, like my peek through the meeting house window last winter. And many of us have been inspired to share that hope and vision with others, whether like Cindy with a friend at work or with our neighbors in need here at home or overseas through our various and many outreach projects. You may not know this, but if you ask our new members how they came to our church, often the story sounds a lot like the one shared recently with our deacons by Tanya Nunes Warner. She works with Cindy Field at Bethel Healthcare, and each Monday she said she saw Cindy come into work with a renewed brightness about her, and often a story about how great our church had been the day before. Tanya said she really couldn't believe a congregation could be as good as all that. She said she didn't have a lot of hope after some of the negative church experiences she'd had in the past. She said Cindy invited her to come to church with her many times before she finally said yes. But then when Tanya witnessed for herself the warm welcome you all gave her, she returned again and again as a visitor and came to believe that the joyful worship and fellowship she found here in our faith family was indeed genuine. The Spirit of Christ really did appear to her to be alive here, as she got to know many of you who actually do, as Paul says, you live honorably as people who have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, not just as a Sunday mask, but as a way of life. Now, if you've been a member of this church for a long time or your whole life even, you may not be aware of how often churches fail to live out God's vision for us. People have been deeply wounded by petty disputes that break churches apart in the quarreling and jealousy Paul describes here in the Romans. But churches like ours are growing because we have claimed Isaiah's vision. We have claimed that vision of becoming a house on a hill so full of God and so full of God's love that people for miles around, we hope, stream uphill to this beacon of hope. The miraculous and transforming presence of God, Isaiah suggests, is powerful enough to make formerly hostile nations literally flow like a stream up some 700 feet to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. This was a powerful image for Isaiah's people in that day, who lived in the violent 700s BC, when the prisoners of empire could be taken away in chains with no human rights nor any recourse to legal aid, and when the nation with the mightiest army could call the shots for the rest of the world. Perhaps not so unlike our world today. The military forces of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Egyptians surrounded the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah on all sides and were powers to be reckoned with. So to think that those conquering armies would someday flow voluntarily into a covenant of obedience to God's love and justice must have seemed to Isaiah's people a wild hope indeed. Today, as we begin a new church year with the season of Advent, we are called to wait again for the coming of the Messiah with that same tiny flicker of hope burning in our own hearts as the one Isaiah's people were called to bear. With our nation at war overseas and children dying here at home because of inadequate health care, with toxic waste dumps and nuclear weapons proliferating and global warming threatening to end all life on the planet, God's people are called anew in this age to keep hope alive. Into the storm of this world's 24-hour feed of bad news, we are called to proclaim the good news of hope to poor souls drowning in fear and paralyzed by helplessness and depression. How in the world can one church do that? How can the church of today ever hope to fulfill Isaiah's prophetic vision and truly become a house raised above the hills where all nations shall stream to it? Perhaps we should do as Paul advises here in the Romans, to wake from sleep, to lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. There is a fable I once heard told about the nature of evil. It seems that there were three apprentice devils who were trying to impress Satan with their plans to destroy all of humanity. And the first apprentice suggested telling people that there was no God, but Satan dismissed that idea. The second suggested that they tell people that everything that they thought to be sinful or evil was really okay. But Satan rejected that suggestion too. Finally, the third apprentice said, "I know, let's destroy all of humanity by telling them they have no hope of ever really changing anything. Let's make them believe that there's nothing they can do." And Satan loved that plan because he knew that people would be very happy to have the excuse just to sit around and do nothing. The good news for us, members of the Congregational Church of Brookfield, is that we get to be a part of a congregation that doesn't believe that lie, that shouts no to that lie. We take pleasure in getting up to do things here. In fact, we have a hard time sitting still. We don't always do things perfectly when we take it on. We can't, because we are none of us a perfect person. But we don't let our brokenness as individuals stop us. We come together as believers in the resurrection through our communion with Christ in this church. As we gather together at his table of hope, we discern his spirit alive in this place, and we are bold enough to get up and do something to make the world better. I know many of you who have been working hard these days on refugee resettlement celebrate with me the safe arrival of Nafi, Suhar, and Mutaz, and they're living in our little cottage. It's a tremendous blessing for us to be able to find a way to help out in a small way in God's work for peace and justice in this world, to be able to offer a ministry of outreach and hospitality to a family displaced by war. Margaret Mead, the great anthropologist and humanitarian, was once quoted as saying, "A small group of thoughtful people could change the world. Indeed, it is the only thing that ever has." I used to have that bumper sticker on my car. The little things we do to foster hope do matter when we take the risk of actually practicing our faith in the world to take a stand for something we believe in. That's what it means, I believe, to put on the armor of light, or to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. As God's people, we are called to shine the light of hope on all kinds of hopeless causes, such as world peace, a vision as ancient as Isaiah's, as we pray for peace each Sunday, as we light the peace candle each first Sunday for communion. We remember those words from Isaiah about swords being beaten into plowshares. This past week, a new round of Middle East peace talks have begun in Maryland, led by our President Bush, Mahmoud Abbas, President of the Palestinian Authority, and Ehud Olmert, the Prime Minister of Israel. What difference will these make? Well, I believe they will make as much difference as the people the diplomats represent decide they will make. Hamas leaders have denounced the talks, and Israeli newspaper dismissed them as a summit of low expectations, but others, like us, I hope, are clinging to hope and praying for the best. One Israeli official said that at least Olmert and Abbas have good chemistry together, and even though the other 40 nations representatives have not been exactly friendly to Israel, at least people are gathered together around the same table. God calls us to this work of peacemaking. We are called to keep hoping and to keep trying. We must close our ears to that demonic voice that would whisper, "Abandon hope, for you can do nothing to change anything." It is our job as people of faith to remain awake and aware of issues, to follow what is happening in the world instead of allowing ourselves to be numbed out with the kind of empty worldly pleasures that Paul denounces. How much better might our world be if more of us could devote as much energy to the struggle to change the world as we devote sometimes to escaping it? This Advent, may we continue to heed Isaiah's call to be a people of justice, offering to the world a hope so irresistible that pilgrims will continue to stream through our doors. And may we continue to bear with courage the light of Christ, which Paul promises will shield us like armor from the evils of this broken world, which do threaten to drag us down into hopelessness and despair. Putting on the Spirit of Jesus, Paul promises, will lead us from temptation this Advent into a season that is not full of mere revelry, but full of real celebration of the coming kingdom of the Lord. With the help of Christ, we can keep the flame of hope alive. Thanks be to God for this good news. Amen.